Church would like to welcome you to the Principles of Faith with Scott Gray. Join us for this message in Scott's series entitled Make Plans.
Thank you, Father. Father, we are so grateful. We're so thankful. So thankful for the love of the Father, that love that sent us Jesus, that love that invaded our hearts when we encountered you, or you encountered us and allowed us to invite you into our life and become born again. We just thank you. We're so grateful. And so, Father, we're grateful today for the Word of God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for thank you that you're our teacher, our helper, and who guides us. You're the one who gives us the wisdom, the revelation of God's Word, and the understanding. So, Holy Spirit, we receive those things. Father, we thank you for providing it. And Holy Spirit, we receive from you. Say, Holy Spirit, I receive today whatever you have for me, whether it's spoken, verbally, or in my heart. I receive from you. I yield to you as my teacher. And Jesus, I yield to you as my Lord. In this name. Well, we are continuing into part two of our series on Make Plans. So I don't know if this has had some tangible impacts on you so far. I know it has on me. I know we made plans to start a financial class, and we've had the first two sessions of that. And I appreciate y'all making plans to be here for that. I just believe it's going to be a help and a blessing to you. And there's three more lessons to go in that class. And so I'll just remind you that the first two are recorded. And so they're on our, one of them's on the Facebook. Okay, so the last one, the first one, if you need it, we'll get that one for you. The last one, if you go to our website and you click the little Facebook symbol down at the bottom, it'll take you to our Facebook site. If you scroll on that, you'll see the video of the financial class. If you don't have Facebook, we got it recorded, and it'll go on the website soon, and we'll get that to you. But anyway, you've got a couple of weeks if you want to catch up on that before the next class. And if there's still some of you that want books, I don't know if we have any left, but we'll get more if you want one of the books in the first two classes, Ashley Terradez's book. We'll be happy to get that for you. And these first two messages in this series are also on the website, and they're also on Facebook. So you can go out there and get the video, or if you agree with me that I have more of a face for audio, then you can listen to it instead of watching. So whichever you prefer to do, then you can do that. They're out there. So I also want us to pray, and I forgot about this when we prayed. I want us to pray, and we're going to just stop and do this before we start the lesson. I want us to pray. We are live streaming this right now. So I want us to pray that those people who have already friended us on our webs, on our Facebook, where this is going, or on our website, who will follow us on our website, that will then follow to get the message that, you know, there's some of us who are friends of ours, yours, ours, of the church, that just interested and kind of follow along. But, you know, this word is good for anybody, right? So let's just pray that people are going to have an opportunity to listen to all or part of this message today and these going forward. And then, you know, we've got various things going on throughout the week on social media. Y'all may not have known about. On Monday nights, the girls are live streaming their Bible study. And they've had people in Oklahoma and different places listening to them and following along, and different ones at different times. Some of the ones from the Bible study and different things. So it's opened it up for more than those that actually physically come. And so, and then Shala is doing Facebook, right? And are you doing Instagram weekly, right? Every Thursday and Sunday, she's doing a Persian Bible teaching. And so let's pray. And the audience is unlimited on that. I mean, let's believe that people in Iran are going to be listening to this. And not only that, but Persian people who live in America, too. And particularly in our area, that we want to be a blessing. So let's pray for these things, the audience. And then Matthew just started doing, I don't know how long he's going to continue doing it, but he's reading a book right now that, what's the book? Barry Bennett, one of the teachers at Karis Bible College that was in summer Bible camp for the couple years we had it here. So Matt's reading a book on Instagram. He's reading a chapter every morning. And so let's pray the following on that is going to grow as well. So all of these things are phenomenal things to get the word out. And the reason I'm taking time on this, this is something that we're called to do as a church. God has made it very, very abundantly clear to me over the past two or three years that this is something he wants us to do, and it's social media. and He wants us to get on with it. It's time. It's time to, as we had less than a couple years ago, to move out, move up, and move on. And so I'm just thankful for all of these. It's not just this service, but these other three that are doing social media as a part of or out of this church. So praise God for the people that we can reach. And so let's just believe. Can you believe with me right now? Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You've given us these tools, and You've given us, those of us who know how to tap into these things. Lord, we want to get the word out. And Lord, this is a way that there's no geographical boundary. Anybody who has a smart device and can get on the internet or the World Wide Web, Lord, they can get a hold of this. So, Father, we thank You. Lord, we know there's other ministries putting the word out, but Lord, You called us to do what we can do. And so, Lord, we're doing it, and Lord, we want to do more of it. We want to do it better. But, Father, we're dependent on You. We're doing what we can do, but, Father, we're dependent, Holy Spirit, for You to draw them. And I know You are. So, Lord, we intercede for those people that You're drawing, the very ones You want to hear these different messages and these sharings on social media. Lord, we intercede for them. We bind the enemy from distracting them and from keeping them from any connection or any hindrance or time that, issues that they may have from being right there and tuning into these things and getting a hold of them and getting a hold of these principles in Your word and getting a hold of the love of God and the nature of God and how much He wants to come into His family. Father, we just lift these people up to You and we call them out from where they are. And we thank You that they're going to receive the word of God in the name of. Thank You. Lord, we put our faith together and we agree that these avenues are going to have maximum impact for the kingdom. And we thank You for it. Lord, we're not coming out of the agreement, but we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Now, don't you know Jesus is agreeing with that, praying that same prayer? You think Jesus wants people to get a hold of the Word that might just be thumbing through on Instagram or on Facebook and scrolling and stumble on something that draws their attention and draws them closer to Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Thank You, Lord. Well, again, we're starting part two of Make Plans. And this part, you know, we talked about in the first part, which is the first two messages of basically what plans. So we defined plan. It was about defining what are biblical, in a biblical definition, what are plans. And so today in part two, we're gonna start talking about whose plans. Well, it's God's plans that we're interested in, right? Not just any old plan. We're interested in God's plan. So I'm gonna go over with you again our three text scriptures that this is based on and that we're gonna emphasize each one of these throughout. But the first one, Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Proverbs 20:5, a plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. And we're going to come back to that. And then Jeremiah 29:11, which is really pertinent to this part of the series. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And so we talked about in those first two messages, we defined what plans are. Does anybody remember the definition of a plan? Don't look at your sheet because that's cheating. A scheme of action, right? A scheme of action or a procedure. And then we talked about the difference between our goals, like we said at the beginning of the year, and believe for the results, in other words, the difference between that and plans. Plans are the more everyday walking it out, the things you do to achieve the goals. And then we said, well, if you believe in plans, you got to know how to plan or what planning is. And then we gave a definition of that, which we're going to do more, spend more emphasis on that in part three. And then we said those people who have a vision from God, who know their purpose and know their vision that God has given them, they plan. They don't just sit around and wait for something to happen. If you got a vision, then you got something out there to shoot for, then you plan for that vision. You plan for the steps of that vision to come to pass. And that it helps you to focus when you make plans on your goal. Focus your faith, you know, to get it pinpointed. And then we said plans help others to get involved in your faith. You can share a plan. Everybody might not understand your vision, but you can share plans with them, and they can get involved in that and put their their feet to your faith. How about that? and help you to have it come to pass. And then we spent most of the time talking about how God is a planner. Man, we went through, and we probably didn't touch on scratching the surface if we went through the whole Bible and looked at everywhere God had something to happen that He planned beforehand. And we started at the beginning, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, and how you read through those chapters and you see that God didn't just wake up one morning and decide to do all this. He had it planned. Man, did He have it planned. He even had Jesus integrated into that plan to be the living Word of God. And by the living Word of God, everything that was created, it was all in His plan. It was all in His creative ability and in His thoughts. And so He had plans for that. And then we went through several stories and characters in the Old Testament of how God had plans for their lives. Abraham and Noah and Joseph and the children of Israel and so forth. And Jonah, right? And then we talked about how we refer to our salvation as the plan of salvation. Why do we do that? Why don't we just say salvation? Because we study and read how God had a plan all the way from the time that Adam and Eve fell and turned their authority over to the enemy and sin came into the world. God had a plan. And it weaved all the way through the Old Testament, that scarlet thread. And He had prophets to prophesy into the earth the coming of Jesus, to the point that He had an extravagant plan, His arrival. And all you have to do is come around for a Christmas or two around here, and you learn how extravagant. We've talked about all these things God did, all the trouble and expense and effort He went to put all of that together that we celebrate around Christmas with all the different happening, the characters, and some came from the Far East and other things, you know, and some came up on the hill, shepherds, and different things. But God had it all orchestrated, had it all planned, just for the perfect timing. And then how He made provision for Mary and Joseph and Jesus to go to Egypt so that Herod couldn't kill Jesus. He was out to kill him. And so He ended up killing all the baby boys, but they had gotten out in time, and God made provision for that. He planned. He had all these expensive, extravagant items that the wise men brought them that funded their trip and paid for their living expenses in Egypt. Say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know God. That stuff wasn't just for haphazard. It was for a purpose. Everything He does is for a purpose. And if you think about it very long, it becomes evident. And so then God had a plan Jesus had a plan for His ministry. He spent time with the Father, communing with Him, talking with Him, getting plans for the things that He had knew that was His calling. And He simple things is He had a plan for His mother when He was dying on the cross. You can read the story in John chapter 19. He had a plan for Saul to become Paul the Apostle. And we talked about that story, how Saul's conversion occurred and how he became an apostle and how he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got healed and all these things. Jesus had a plan for starting His church on the earth and the day of Pentecost, and how it all came together when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the plan, the right time, the plan came together, right? We talked about that the last time. And how all those people were in the city for the holiday of Pentecost that wouldn't have been there normally. But when they heard Peter preach the gospel and 3,000 of them got saved, then they went back to their countries, right? How many of us could have figured all that out and planned that to where the gospel and the church could spread on one day and on one trip back home almost all over the known world with people receiving Jesus in their heart and going back to where they came. And then the disciples went from there. And then He had a plan for how to disciple them and how to build the church and how to have apostles and pastors and evangelists and teachers to call to the ministry, and they started meeting in homes and all these things, and had the apostles to appoint elders and deacons so that everywhere they had started a home church, they could mature and grow and have order and love one another and get along and have fellowship, right? And have a way for somebody to have some leadership to take care of the poor and to take care of the widows and all these things that God wanted the church. You know, if the churches were doing in America what Jesus intended that we read about in the New Testament church, we wouldn't need welfare, okay? I'm not trying to get political, but the churches are supposed to help people. We're supposed to love people. Thank God for Common Heart here in Indian Trail and Union County. which is why we're going to all this trouble on Wednesday, on the 4th of July, is to help them. This whole event is for them to help raise money for their ministry to feed the poor. And they're not only feeding the poor physically, but they're having classes to teach the poor how to be poor no more. How much better could you get? That's both halves of the deal, right? And they're not only that, they're furnishing physical things for them other than food if they need it, or helping hand with their rent, or helping hand with, you know, a used appliance if their old one's broke, or a way to go buy some really nice clothing or things, household things at a discounted price at a thrift store. All these things, you know, that's an arm of the church. Common Heart should not ever go and want for funding. Churches ought to be funding that. I'm going to get off my soapbox in a minute, but this is the kind of thing we're called to do. God had a plan. He still has a plan. Does he not have a plan just because people aren't obeying it? No, the plan's still there. And so all those things, he has a plan for the end times. If you read the book of Revelation, and we don't have time to go into details of that, but there's very, very grand and detailed plans of the end times, as far as we know it, of where God is going to bring about a new heavens and a new earth, right? And Jesus is going to reign forever over that. And so anyway, go and read about it. So anyway, leads us to today's message, and we're going to start with Psalm 33:11, and it says in that verse, we're talking now about God's plans. So if we talked about plans are important, we need to make plans, we need to be involved in planning to achieve our goals, and God is our example, right? And he was an extreme, extravagant, detailed, perfect planner. We read all of the examples we had through the past two lessons on that. And so we're thinking about then we need to be like God, right? We're supposed to be like God. Then we need to be planners. So what plans should we adopt or make? Well, we need to have our plans be the plans that God has for us, right? Or we need our plans to line up with God's plan for us. So listen what this verse says. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation. The plans of his heart from generation. God's plans come from his heart. We know him as a God of love, right? As a God who cares about his children. And as Shala has reminded us many times, even those who don't know him, who have not accepted him, he's calling them, his lost children. He's calling them by faith his children, even before they accept him, because he's already made provision for their salvation. It's just a matter of them making a decision. And so he's calling that. He has plans for them even before they're saved. In fact, the matter is, he has plans for them before they're born in their mother's womb. And so God's faith is for us to live out the plan he has for our life. And that plan, it comes out of love from his heart. That plan never changes. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to talk about that. But anyway, let's go on to Proverbs 19:21. It says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. And we're going to get deeper into this about the plans in a man's heart. And we already saw that in that key scripture, Proverbs 20:5, that a plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out, right? And so this says that there's many plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So there might be many plans. Some of those plans in our hearts are the plans God has sown in our hearts or wants us to tap into that he's providing and speaking to us. But some of those plans are just our plans. But what this verse is telling us is if we lock up with the ones that are God's plans for us, those plans will stand. Those plans are on a firm foundation. Those plans are in alignment with God and his will and his faith. And so we think about, when we talk about they're from generation to generation, they'll stand. You know, God never changes his mind on his plan. Is God one that's wishy-washy? That he acts one way today and then and a different way tomorrow? Well, I put this other scripture in here to remind you of that. Hebrews 13:8. What does it say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Whatever plan Jesus had, him and the Father had, about their children, about us, about you individually, just like anything else about God and about Jesus, they don't change. They are constant. They always stand in faith, even if the circumstances look bad. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on the human race? Because there's probably even times recently, more so than ever, that he could just wash his hands of this whole thing and say, I'm done. I'm done. Fed up. But he never changes. We need to be glad. And God has a perfect plan and a purpose for your life. He does. For every one of us, he has a perfect plan and a perfect purpose that we're created, that we're uniquely created to fulfill. See, God doesn't make clones. He doesn't make carbon copies. Now, he started out with Adam and Eve, that all this came from, but we're not all just little Adams and little Eves. God created us all down through the centuries to be what we used to call in lay witness missions, unique, unrepeatable miracles of God. Remember that? Unique. We used to have people say, I am a unique, unrepeatable miracle of God. There's only one like you. You don't believe it, go get your thumbprint done. Your thumbprint is unique. Even across the billions of people on the earth, nobody has your thumbprint, your fingerprint. Isn't that spectacular? And we think computers are something that can keep inventory. God had the original inventory system, you know, or cars that have VIN numbers on them up on the windshield. We had the original, and it's biometric. You know, God knew biometrics before these dudes did recently in computer science and all that. And so he has a unique plan. If we can believe in fingerprints, we can believe that God has a perfect plan for your life. Something that he's got for you that you can only do in a way that you can do it. A contribution you can make to the kingdom of God that only you could make. Now you come together and we do things together more than we do separately, but each part has its piece. And we read over in Paul's writings about the body of Christ being it uniquely fits together. Every joint and marrow supplies. It's what we're supposed to be as the church, the body of Christ. We're supposed to be like a human body that comes together. Every cell is different. Every cell is unique. And some make up the bones, some make up the marrow, some make up the tissue, some make up the tendons, some make up the muscles. But every part is important, right? Every part is important. And so we all have a perfect plan. But you know, we don't always cooperate with God's plan for our lives, do we? Now y'all are looking at me like, well, I always have. You probably have. So, okay, I haven't always cooperated with God's plan for my life. And so some of you can identify that. And based on what we heard just Thursday night in this financial book, but it's not just true in finances, is that if we don't stay, as he called it, in position to walk in that plan, then we won't receive the benefits or we won't fulfill the things we're supposed to do in that plan. We have to be in position. Now, what is our position? Let's just talk about that for a second. My position in Christ Jesus is, can you name some of the things? What is our position in Christ Jesus? I'm the saved, okay? What's another one? I'm the healed. I'm the righteous. I'm the prosperous. I'm the delivered and set free, right? So those are my positions in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, those things have been provided for me, and they are absolutely true. And when I stand in that position as the healed or as the set free or as the prosperous, and I keep myself in that position, I'm in line for a manifestation of all that's provided for me to be lived out. But if I take myself out of position, or in this case we could talk about take myself out of the plan of God, because the plan of God is for me to stay in my position in Christ Jesus, so that when the devil comes to me and says, you're the sick, you're going to get sicker, you're going to die. Oh no, Mr. Devil, I'm standing right here in my healing position. I am the healed. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. So if I was healed, there's no doubt I am healed. Can I preach to you more about it, Mr. Devil? You're not convincing me. I am the healed, right? And so you, whether you feel like it or not, that's your position, right? The symptoms may not have lined up with the position yet, but you know you have an eternal inheritance paid for by the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, that says above all authority in heaven and earth that you are the healed. So if you agree with that, what more solid ground could you be standing on in that position, right? It's just a matter of time till it all works through and comes out, because you're standing in faith. Now, it may not happen overnight, you know. Things don't always, we've got things going on. Sometimes we've got unbelief we have to deal with. Sometimes we've got symptoms that have to work through, and healing in the physical body is a process. Barring a healing miracle, which is a little different than what we're talking about, it takes a process of time for those poisons or those things or those things that need to be strengthened, if it's something lacking, to take place, right? But my position is my position. But now if the devil gets me all caught up in fear or unbelief, and I start doubting about what was provided for me, I get out of my position, okay? And out of my position, I can be talked out of what really belongs to me, or I can get myself out of the flow of this manifestation process of my faith producing something in the natural, right? And I'm not talking about some mind over matter thing. I'm talking about your faith going to work to receive in a tangible way in this natural realm versus the other reality what has been appropriated to you in your salvation. That's a process. But if I get myself out of that position, I've just short-circuited the process, right? I've stopped it. I've put it on pause. I can get back in there, but I've put it on pause. And then I'm an open target for the devil to start shooting it because I've got out of my position. I'm on my own out here. Do you see how we can get outside the perfect plan of God for our life? And then guess what? Then when you're out here and you're subject to all this, and it was you who stepped out, it was you who acted on your unbelief instead of acting on your faith, and you made the decision, then the devil even goes a step further. Now, we're not glorifying him. I want you to be wise to his tricks. He's a planner. Right? We got to be better planners than he. Then what he'll do is he'll tell you that, well, it's God's fault. God didn't, well, he doesn't heal everybody, and it must not be his will for you to be healed. No, I just got out of position. If I get back in my position and stand strong in my faith, what does the Bible say? Nothing is impossible to him that believes. Right? Is that true or not true? If it's not true, tear it out. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. It's not God's fault that I stepped out of God's plan for my life. It's my fault. We can thwart the plans of God. See? And so even though these verses say the plans of his heart are from generation to generation, and his plans will stand, if we get out of his plan, it's not going to stand for me. Right? God gave me a free will. Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Whose fault was it they sinned? Was it the divine plan of God that they sinned? God forbid. God forbid. We know that's not true. You can read that in, not only in that situation, you can read it over in the New Testament. Paul talks about that. He created them to have a free will. Why? Because he wanted us to love him and have fellowship with him out of our own choice, a free will. He didn't create praise robots, right? He created human beings so that we could be, not human robots. And so because we have a free will, we have a free will to decide to walk away from the plan of God. And that's not a good idea, but most of us have been guilty of doing it from time to time. And so when we do, we short-circuit God's plan for us, and things don't go so well. And then, but the traditional thinking is, or the religious thinking is, well, it must not be God's will. Well, no, go right back over here and get right back in, and it's still God's will. Why? Because Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and yesterday goes back to when they created the earth and created human beings in Genesis 1:26-27, goes back to when he died on the cross and paid the price for all of this, and it goes back to the day you were born again and he gave you your inheritance. He's the same, and he's the same today, and he'll always be the same. And so we can't say God changed his mind. He doesn't change. It said, didn't we just read, his plans from his heart are from generation to generation? Did he put an end on that? Except until? No, it's open-ended. And so it never changes. But some people live their whole life and never walk in God's plan for their life. Never. And die and never know God and never, whether they never did any of it or never did the ultimate altogether plan for their life. That's a tragedy. They say, yeah, it's a tragedy because they go to hell for eternity. Well, yeah, that's the ultimate tragedy. But the tragedy while they were living was all the things they missed out on and all the people they were supposed to have been a blessing to that missed out on that. Or that God had to go to somebody else and use somebody else when the perfect plan for their life was to be that guy, to be that lady that was supposed to do what they were supposed to do. It's a sad thing. So why do people do that? What's the reason? Well, people are into this thinking that they have to do their own thing, right? Then that kind of go back to the original sin where the serpent was trying to get Eve to think she needed to do her own thing instead of God's thing. Because God had clearly said, don't eat of this fruit, because the day you do, you surely die, right? That was God's thing. That was God's plan. Was there any question about that being God's plan? Well, there was in her mind by the time she did it. The devil had her doubting it. But God had clearly said that. So again, the sin there involved them wanting to do their own thing rather than God's thing. There was a purpose in all of that, that God did not want them to eat from that. And so that was his plan. But they decided, well, we got to do our own thing. And then thinking that in that, part of the thinking is, well, I really know best. Okay? I really know best. You run into people from time to time, and maybe you even present them with what God's Word says on a certain subject. And they're like, well, you know, this is what I think. Anybody ever heard that? Well, this is the way I believe it. Well, okay, let's just pause for that. Okay, so think about that statement for just a little bit deeper for just about a minute. That's not very smart, right? It's not much smarts. Let's see how that compares. This is what God says. This is what you said. Okay, you, the God of the universe. Which one's likely to be smarter? Yeah, that's an open book question. It doesn't take much thinking, right? We try to match wits with the being that created the whole universe. You think you're going to compare. You might as well quit before you even start. That's what we call ignorance gone to seed. To think that my thinking is best when God says this right here. That's not even in anywhere near smart. But don't we have a whole culture world of people doing that today? We have people creating schools of theology and philosophy and all this stuff and sciences of how they put all these theories and things together that have absolutely nothing to do with God's Word and in many times go contrary to it. And they're so caught up in their intellectual smarts that they've become stupid because they're matching wits with the God of the universe. How stupid is that? Saying that, well, I know best and we've got the right thing. Okay? Baloney. It's ignorant. And so when you take that into context and you think of, well, then should I follow God's plan or my plan? It becomes what we call a no-brainer, right? Not even an open book test. It's just a no-brainer. Don't even have to think about it. Who's going to have the most perfect, best, and thought-out plan? Your mind, your little peanut brain, or the mind who created it all? Shouldn't be a hard question. But yet, there are people who fall into this wrong thinking and get so caught up that they miss out their whole life on the plan of God. Not just salvation. They miss out on everything and die and go to hell without knowing God, without knowing any of His goodness and all this. And it's right there evident for them at any point. And so other people are thinking as a part of this, thinking, well, if I do what God says, then I'll never have any fun. I'll never have any fulfillment. And I won't be able to live the high life, right? We even have products called high life, right? They don't know what high life is. High life is serving the highest power in the universe, who has the highest and most perfect plan for your life. That is the high, that's the real high life. And my own self, when I was I'd been born again at an earlier age, but I was afraid to make what I came to realize was another decision, which was to make Jesus the Lord of my life, meaning He's the Lord and Master, and I'm going to follow. It was one thing for me to accept Him as the Savior, the one who died on the cross and paid for my eternal salvation, even though I didn't understand what all that meant. But it was one thing for me to believe that and receive Him. It was something else for me to follow Him. See, if He's your Lord, you follow, you obey. And when I was coming to that point in my life to make that decision, that was part of my deal. It's like, well, but if I just give it all up and follow God, He'll send me to Africa as a mission. I don't know why I thought that, but that's the only thing I thought. I'll be straight on a boat to Africa to be a missionary as soon as I get out of high school. And I wouldn't do it because I was afraid. And my thinking was, well, that's just not my picture of life, you know. Until I came to a decision where I realized who He was, what He meant to me, that God If you send me on the next boat, I'm going. But you're going to be Lord. And I made that decision. And guess what? I've lived a higher life since making that decision. And no, I didn't go to Africa. Someday, I believe he'll send me there. Not for life, but I think he's going to send me there for some visits. But nevertheless, through that and through yielding to the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which immediately followed that decision because he opened that up and revealed that to me, I have lived the life I never thought I would live. Now, spectacular. Well, if you didn't know me before, I was a very shy, introverted, scared, weak individual and probably couldn't have seen myself doing much of anything necessarily up here talking in front of y'all. I'd have been one back there in the far corner somewhere, like, don't look at me, I'm just invisible. But the places God has taken me since that time, and I was like 18, 19 years old, the places he's taken me, not necessarily such spectacular places, but unusual places and unusual encounters with people and circumstances and things that he's led me to be able to do and see and be a part of, I would have never dreamed, never could have had this high life that I have been having so far had I not made that decision. There would have been no way possible for that to have happened, being the person I was, following the plan I had that I thought was best. And so I would say that could be any of us that we could tell that story. Maybe yours is not as pronounced as I know mine is, but I know that many of the things that I've experienced would never have happened had I not made an effort to get lined up with God's plan in mind. And so I believe many of you can relate to that. But people who don't submit to God's plan, don't seek God's plan, they don't know what they're missing. But guess what? It's never too late. It is never too late to start. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord or how long you haven't known the Lord or how old you are in chronological age, it is never too late. Now, yes, you may have missed out on some years of blessing and joy, but you can still have the impact God planned for you to have when He created you. It's never too late. You know, God can do things in accelerated time that you couldn't figure out on your own. God can help you redeem the time so that by the end of your life, you can have had the same impact on this earth and in the kingdom of God that He originally. Now, that's good news, isn't it? For all of us who have made mistakes, that's good news. It is never too late. The only time it becomes too late is once you die. Then it is too late. So we need to be redeeming the time, right? All right, let's look in Isaiah 14, verse 24 in your Old Testament. Isaiah 14, in verse 24. It says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying..." Now see what he says about his plans. Here's what God says about his own plans. "Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand." And you read on down through there, he's talking here in the context, he's talking about Assyria and what he's planning for them based on what they've done. And you get down to verse 27, and he says, "For the Lord of hosts has planned." Is God a planner? Yes. "He has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" This is what God is saying about his own and what Isaiah is saying based on what God showed him. Now, you got to read this and balance it out between his plans for you. Like I said, you can take yourself out of position. But now his plans for the earth, you're not going to thwart that. His plans for nations, you're not going to thwart that. His ultimate plan. What he's saying here is that you get the point of he doesn't change his mind. His plans stand. That ought to be a comfort and good news to us. When we know we've missed it, either in certain situations or we've missed it through years and years, is that his plan's still there. Just jump back into position and get in position and you're back in the plan. And then you're in God's timing. And God's timing is not limited to earthly timing, right? Because remember, he lives in another reality and that other reality supersedes this reality. So even if we're behind in this reality, in the natural, when we step into God's perfect plan for us and we yield to it, we're subject to the other reality time. It's not subject to the tick, 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 the 60-minute hours, 24-hour days that we physically live in this reality. He can move faster. Do you know he moves faster than the speed of light? You ever had work that happened that quick? You're pretty quick, Carl, but you hadn't done it that quick. He moves faster. And so he can redeem the time, but his plans are going to stand. Just get lined up with it so you can be sure you're a part of it. And then let's look at Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. It says, O Lord, you are my God. Now that was the first smart thing that this verse says, and the first smart thing for us to realize. I will exalt you, and I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders. Has God worked wonders? Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. God's plans were formed long ago. And they were not just thrown together. They were formed with perfect faithfulness. He is a faithful God. He is a faith-filled being. He is faithful, meaning that he never abandons what he intends. He sticks with it, faithful to the end. And so his plans are made with perfect faithfulness. Why wouldn't you want to hook up with that kind of a set of plans? Wouldn't that be smart? Why wouldn't anybody want to hook up with that? Well, the only reason I can come up with is they're deceived. They haven't heard. They don't know God. They don't know God as a planner. They don't know God as a good God. They don't know God as a loving Father, like we sang about today. And so they believe that, well, my plan is best. I know best. I know best. Go back to, again, I know best, God, me. I know best. Stupid. I'm sorry. Some people say that's not a nice word. That's the only word I can come up with when we try to compare ourselves to God. Stupid. I wish I could say it with a Long Island accent. Stupid. It is. And so, anyway, but God is faithful. His plans are perfect. Then look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. What kind of people does he say we are who reject his plans? Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine. What does God call people who do a plan that's not his? Rebellious. Do you know the Bible talks about rebellion being as the sin of witchcraft? Rebellion's not... My point is, rebellion's not a good thing, in case you didn't get the connotation. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to be rebellious against God. Not because he's going to punish you, but because he's got the plan. It's his love, it's his provision, it's his salvation. It's the only way. You know that the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, meaning there is no other. He's the only one. You can't come up with another plan to live in truth or to have life or to go in the right way. He's it. Accept it or reject it. He's it. And so there is no other way. There is no other plan. God says people have many plans, but they're rebellious because their plans weren't mine. His plan is the perfect plan. Let's look at an example over in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 38. He was a great teacher of the law. Paul refers to him that he was his mentor. It was Saul learning, just not good or bad, just learning the law, learning the Old Testament prophets and the books of the Old Testament. He studied under this man, Gamaliel, who was a scholar. And Gamaliel was on this Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. He was a member of that. Very respected, very high up in the Jewish community at that time. And here's what he said to the Jewish council about these disciples and what they were preaching about Jesus. He said, so in the present case, verse 38, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action, does that sound like our definition? If this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Was that wise counsel? Absolutely. He was warning them, I wouldn't touch these men, because if this plan is from God, it's going to succeed. What have we learned about God's plans we just read in these other verses? Does God change his mind because the political crowd's not for it? Does he go and take a poll of Congress or Parliament and say, well, let's see what they think, and then, if everybody's against it, I'll change my mind. It's what he was warning them here. You go against them, and they're doing it. If they are in God's plan and God's will, you're going to be fighting against God. Did they listen to Gamaliel? They fought the New Testament believers to the point, remember, they assigned Saul to go round them up and kill them, or put at least throw them in prison. And then what ultimately happened? They brought on themselves the destruction of their entire nation. It wasn't many years after this that the Romans came and cornered them all till they got so rebellious. What does God say about people who don't follow his plan? What does he call them? Rebellious. They got so rebellious, not only against God, but against the Romans, that they just came down there and wiped them out, basically, and shut the whole thing down. Shut down the temple, shut down Jerusalem. No more organized Jewish society. The ones that were left were scattered. You read, that's history. You can read that in history. And so they should have listened to this man, but they didn't, right? They didn't line up with God's perfect plan. They had a decision right then. Even the Sanhedrin could have made a decision and said, well, you know, let's see what happens with these disciples. Let's just cool it and see what happens. Let's what Gamaliel said. If this is just something they dreamed up, it's not going to come to anything. So nothing to worry about. But if it is, maybe God's trying to tell us something. You know, even after they crucified Jesus, they still could have repented and heard the word of the disciples and the apostles and repented and came to receive Jesus themselves and maybe had ended up in the favor of God in his plan. Who got out of the plan? They did. As a whole nation, they got out of the plan because their leadership rebelled against God's word. It's a sobering thing. It really is. And then we read in Romans chapter 1 about Paul. And Paul talks about his plans to go to Rome. And Paul had apparently planned to go to Rome for a long time before he actually went. And so what does it say in verse 13? He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul is saying here, I've made plans many times to have a trip to Rome, but so far I've been prevented from coming. Now, we don't know for sure, but it almost implies here that he didn't feel a release from God to go. That's his prevent. What his confidence was that he shouldn't go was that he was not getting an okay to go all these times he's been planning. But if you go back to verse 10, it kind of makes this more clear. He says, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I'd kind of take that to mean that all these other times that he's made plans on his own, when he prays or when he or is getting ready to act on his plans, he gets a check. No, it's not time to go to Rome, Paul. Hold off. And so he's patient, he holds off. Praying all the while, he'll ultimately get to go to Rome. Did he ultimately get to go to Rome? Yes, he did. In fact, the Roman government paid for his trip. May not have been the way he had in mind, but that's the way, and we don't know exactly how the outcome. There's thoughts on all of that, or different theories and so forth. But anyway, there's a thing here. He often planned to go, but it said he's been prevented. But then he says that he's really praying that he'll have the will of God to go, right? That he'll line up with God's plan and timing to go to Rome. Did Paul understand the importance of making plans? He just told us here he went through the process many times of making plans. But in making plans, did Paul demonstrate to us, just in this one story here, the wisdom of adopting God's plan instead of his own plan? It's important to have a plan, but it's more important that your plan line up with the will of God, right? That it be a part of God's perfect plan. Can you see that in this example? And so that's the whole gist of this particular message, is that while we learned what a plan is and the importance of plans, following the lead of our Father and of Jesus Christ, who are perfect planners, that when we make plans, we need to first get on the right foundation in the right position. Am I in line? Am I a part of God's plan? Overall, now every little detail might not be made known to you, and we're going to see next time the Lord gives you a brain and gives you the initiative and the leading to make some of the detailed plans. Aren't we created in His image? Isn't God a detailed planner? Boy, is He. Perfection to the max. So if we're created in His image, we have that creative ability to make detailed plans as well. But we need to do it knowing that we're walking in the plan of God, right? Do you see how that fits in? You're walking around in the plan of God, and then God gives you more about this the next time. The ability to make the details plan in line with. See, that Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, I know the plans I have for you. It's a plan for good and for your welfare. And He may not tell you every little detail. He'll tell you a lot of it, but you walk that out listening to the Holy Spirit for the details, right? And you make your plans accordingly. But in doing so, in an overall sense, you're in the will of God. Rather than saying, well, I'm going to do my own thing, man. I'm going after the high life. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work. You're bound for in rebellion. You're bound for destruction. And so the bottom line about all of this is only plans that align with God's plan for your life will bring fulfillment and true impact for the kingdom of God, or blessings to you and to others. Only plans that align with God's plans will bring fulfillment and true impact for the kingdom of God, which will result in blessings to you and to us. Making plans strictly from your own thoughts and ideas or in response to your flesh will lead to disappointment, discouragement, dissatisfaction, and ultimately futility. And so planning is important, but planning in the context of being in the plan of God is the most important way. And so it's His plan that we need to follow. It's His plans that we need to build our plan. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. This message is brought to you by Hope Church. If you would like more information about Hope Church or to listen to more, please go to www.hopechurchnc.org. That's www.hopechurchnc.org.